Let's do this. Let's pray, and then we will begin our Sunday school hour this morning. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here today, and thank you for this particular topic of capturing every thought. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us as we begin, that you, these weeks that we look into this series, and Father, you would help us in our minds, and they would be spirit-controlled, spirit-filled, spirit-led, spirit-guided. And Lord, we would surrender even those thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. We would pray for your glory, that we might be those who always are about thinking your thoughts behind you and always about doing your will. And we would ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are doing a series this morning, Capture Every Thought, Ever Every Thought Captive, really. And it is based on a book that you do not need to go run out and buy. the reason I say that is because this book melds a bit of scripture with neuroscience. And when I say neuroscience, I do not mean theoretical psychology. I just mean neuroscience about what part of the brain does what and thinks and acts and what part of the brain connects to this, that, and the other thing. And he tries to come at these things at a dual point of view, showing how the brain works as well as how God works on the brain. And sometimes people can read a book like that and say, is this guy trying to say that I just need to power positive thinking my way into spirituality? And the answer is no, you don't. So not running out to buy this book, but what I am is I'm capturing thoughts and I'm capturing processes from it and I'm capturing the way we're going scripturally. And so I did want to let you know that up front because you may see a little bit of that in here today as I run through, but you'll see the angle at which I will attack it or at which we will come at it because we are not going word for word through necessarily the book, thought for thought, but adapting to be sure that what we present is in fact 100% biblical while we are about 90% through the author's writing. So wanted to put that out there up front. But when we talk about every thought captive, what we're talking about is controlling our minds, or better yet, letting the Spirit control our minds, being under that power and influence of the Spirit. And as we kind of think about this, I know I've mentioned to you before that when the scripture talks about not being drunk with wine, words, and excess, but being filled with the Spirit, he's setting up a picture. And he's trying to give you a picture of the ideal of control that the Spirit ought to have. And so we look at that, and I come from a law enforcement background, so I've had plenty of experience, which I'm sure Pastor Baker has as well in his background, plenty of experience dealing with drunk people, like lots of experience. And so when you think about your average drunk, or you think about your average person that is under the influence of alcohol, to what extent are they under that influence? In other words, what is affected? Decision-making is affected, and how is that decision-making, how does that typically go, better or worse? Yes, because everything is what we call retarded. I don't mean retarded because they're just retarded. I mean because the thought process is slowed down tremendously, and it's slowed down, and they can't connect thoughts properly, and so things are not happening the way they should, and you ask a question about this, and they come out with an answer about that, and those two things nowhere meet. So thought processes, one. Decision-making, what else is under the control when you ingest substance like alcohol to excess? Motor skills, okay? The things you do, right? Anybody seen the old TV shows, we're going to walk this line kind of thing? Stare at my pen, look at my flashlight, you know, all this type of stuff. What are we gauging on a motor skill? Walk this line. How do you think they're walking? Yeah, they're not really. They're falling all over the place. Oh, I got this. And you're like, you know, I can't have you do that a third time because the next time you fall, you may actually break that arm and I will be liable. So how about we try a different exercise? They just can't do these things. Motor skills are bad. Follow my pen. Your pen goes over here and you're like, and you're like, well, okay. No, it didn't do like that, but that's what you got there. What else is under the control? Decision process, motor skills. Moral code, 100%. Under the influence, you are now freer. You do not have that level of inhibition and self-restraint. That goes away. What else changes under the influence of alcohol? Your speech pattern. How do they typically talk? How many alcoholics who are really in excess under that influence can you actually understand? Who can carry on a verbose conversation with you, usually about absolutely nothing, and it's like baby chatter. You get every fifth word. So when he sets up a paradigm about being not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but being filled with the Spirit, he's trying to show you the degree of control, the degree of influence that the Spirit should have. And for our sake this morning, when we talk about capture every thought, that degree of control starts here, in your mind, right where your thoughts hit. Because if you control thoughts, what do you control? You definitely control what you say. That's 100% true. What else do you control?
Heart.
Who said that? I love that. Heart. What about the heart is under that control then? Because the scripture says guard our heart, right? Keep that prisoner well inside. Slam shut. Guard that thing. Because out of the heart proceeds what? According to Christ, everything vile and filthy. And that's why it's deceitfully wicked. No man can know it. We think, oh, I would never do that. Under the right circumstances, without the control of the Spirit, oh, you actually might. Why do you think we call certain crimes crimes of passion? Because in the heat of the moment, when people let their emotions go to an excess, they do things they wouldn't normally do. And so we're talking about capturing every thought or every thought captive. And this, the author starts out this way. If I can get this thing to work, this is the next phase. Thank you. I actually can't read that. My glasses are too small. So let me do this. So he says, over the years, I've walked alongside countless individuals desperate for transformation. Desperate for transformation. So he's talking about believers, right? Desperate for transformation. Desperate for spiritual growth. Their stories, while unique, often share a common thread of frustration and discouragement. Jeremy, may have to have you hit the space bar, brother. Take Jackie. That's a common spelling for Jackie, by the way. It's not Jacques. Take Jackie, a young professional that's battling an anxiety that threatens to derail her career. Despite years of struggling and reading every self-help book she can find, she still finds herself what? And this is the key. Paralyzed by racing thoughts and worst-case scenarios. Anybody ever have a problem with racing thoughts and worst-case scenarios?
Every day.
Every day. Okay, I'm going to have to raise my hand on that too, right? We're human beings. Now, we desire to be spirit-filled human beings, so we desire this to be less and less. But that's the ticket he's talking about. Next trip. Take Mark, a recovering addict that's been clean for months, but fears relapse. Yes, very afraid to relapse. He's been down the path so many times before and just wants this time to be different. Here's the key. His mind wages war against him with memories of past failures and temptations to return to old patterns. Does that strike a chord with anybody? Your mind warring actively against you yourself. Past failures and temptations to return to old patterns. Whatever those old patterns are. For him, it's addiction. But for other people, it's other things. Take Helen, a mother of three that struggles with anger issues that have stretched her family to its breaking point. She promised herself she'd do things differently than her mother. But, and here's the key, she seems unable to break the cycle and feels powerless against the surge of emotions that seem to control her words and actions. Anybody? Resonate? I'm not going to be like my mom was. I'm not going to be like my dad was. Who doesn't say that? I would like to think I was the perfect dad, and my son says, I want to be just like my dad. Yeah, no, that's a false narrative. That's not happening. Who doesn't think, oh, I don't want to be like my dad. I don't want to be like my mom. Why? What did they do that was so, whoo, you know, got you? Yeah, that's what he's targeting. He's targeting that cycle of powerlessness, that surge of emotion. People feel like they just can't control it. Whatever's going to come out of their mouth, the things they're going to say and do, they're just going to be negative. And they're like, I can't get a control on this thing. Each of these represents a universal human struggle. And what is that? All of us, at some point, find ourselves at war with our own minds. True premise or false premise? Absolutely. So all of us, at some point in time, find ourselves at war with our own minds. We don't have to be at war with other people. We're at war internally. We know what we want to do. We know who we want to be, but our thoughts seem to have a will of their own. While this internal battle is real, guess what? It's not new. The Apostle Paul wrote about it nearly 2,000 years ago, and he says, For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing in captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Now I'm going to stop there because that's the verse this entire book is written on. That's it. That's the thought. Out of that thought comes this book. And so what is the idea presented? What are the weapons of your warfare? Why does he say they're not carnal? In other words, they're not of the flesh, because flesh doesn't beat flesh. Flesh can only do one thing. In your flesh dwells how much good? In my flesh dwells no good thing. So if I think I'm going to muster up this winning of the war of my mind in my flesh, how successful do you think I will be? And that's why he says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not fleshly, but they're what? Mighty through who? So this is a God thing. And what is God able to do with your thoughts? Pull down strongholds. What's a stronghold? That is like this huge 8-foot thick castle, cement, building block wall. Nothing's getting through that. It is a stronghold. Try as you may, it ain't happening. Drop all the bunker bombs you want on it. It's not getting through. Too thick, too powerful, too heavy. You cannot break in. That's a stronghold. And folks have strongholds when it comes to their thoughts. Remember that being paralyzed by certain ideals, that emotional surge it keeps overcoming, all of these things going on in our heads, racing and warring against our mind, patterns of failure and da-da-da-da. These are strongholds people hold to and feel like they cannot possibly overcome. They're stuck in this forever. They've had it all their lives, and here they are, whatever age they are, and it's still there. What are we going to do? The weapons of your warfare are not carnal. You're not going to defeat that just because you have the power of positive thinking or you practice rational emotive therapy or whatever the case may be. This is through God to the pulling down of strongholds. How does this work? Because he gives you exactly how it works in the verse itself. What is your responsibility when stronghold thoughts take root? That's after what's in blue. What is your and my responsibility? What are we going to be able to do? What is our limit? You can cast down those thoughts. See, these are the things, these are the high things, the imaginations that keep exalting themselves against the knowledge of Christ. When somebody lives every day in fear of failure, what do they need to cast down? God hasn't given you the spirit of fear. That's what they need to cast down. And what do they need to do when they cast it down? Just toss it and say, I'm not afraid. No. They bring it into captivity to what? Bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That means you are checking your fear against the word of God. You're checking this thing against truth. You're checking this thing against God himself. And you are bringing your thought captive to that truth. That's your responsibility. What does God do? Because it's funny, because you and I can bring our thoughts captive to any number of truths we want. But there's only one truth that's actually living and alive and has a purpose and changes things. And that's the truth of the Word. That's the truth of God. The Word of God has its own purpose. It runs to accomplish its own purpose. It will not return void. It has purpose. It has intent. It has will. It has active power. So it's not just like, oh, I'm going to take my thought and put it under this verse. There you go. Yay! You know, you got to let the Word of God do its thing to that. And you have to let the Word of God do its thing to you. To you. Because if I try to take my thought captive and bring it to the obedience of Christ, and I have a scripture that I put in there that I'm replacing my thought with, but I go back to my anxiety and fear instead of the truth of God's word, I am putting an imagination and a high thing above the knowledge of God. And I'm choosing to believe that this is actually what's true instead of this that God says. And therein is my problem. That's my human thing. It's what all humans do. We're all made of the same stuff. It's normal. It's regular. It happens. So this is the entire reason that this book exists. This is our starting point. This is where we want to go with the idea of capturing every thought. Right? In our modern world of constant distraction and information overload, this ancient wisdom has never been more relevant or more challenging to apply, correct? Anybody ever done that and still found it hard? I had a fear, so I tried to put it in the Word of God. Then I had a fear again, I tried to put it in the Word. Then I had the fear, same fear! And it just kept battling me all day. Anybody ever had that? Or am I the only wacko in the room? I'm probably the only wacko in the room. Yes, sir.
I think the phrase casting out imaginations, the word imaginations there in some translation means arguments. So your reasoning is arguing against what the Word of God states.
Yes. Thank you for that. You're exactly right. That's what you're actively doing, arguing yourself against the Word of God. So thank you. You're exactly right. That's an active battle. That's why they call the mind a battlefield. Thank you, Pastor Greg. And that's why we're here, to dive deep into Scripture so that we can discover the key to lasting transformation. A key that's not found in behavior modification or willpower, we're not talking about that, but in learning to take our thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. That's the point. And that's it. Now, the author says the stakes couldn't be higher, right? Because our thoughts shape our emotions and drive our actions, and they ultimately determine the course of our lives. Left unchecked, they can lead us down paths of destruction. Or at best, if left unchecked, your best case scenario is you're going to be led down a path of stagnation or mediocrity. Who enjoys spiritual stagnation? Who enjoys spiritual mediocrity? I mean, we're all like, I really want to grow in the Lord. I really want to grow. I really want to have a flourishing life. None of growth and growing and flourishing, none of that is stagnation or mediocrity. That is like advancing beyond. But when we learn to align our thoughts with God's truth, we learn how to unlock the potential profound change and abundant living so that we can be those that are not conformed to this world, but are transformed by the renewing of our minds that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So let me just think for a minute. Conformed to this world in a thought context. What is conformity to the world in a thought context? Okay, and that would be in a presentational context, right? We look like everybody else, we act like everybody else. From a thought perspective, how would we, from a thought perspective, be just as conformed to the world as any other worldly individual? Just by thought. Yes, ma'am. Just mindly doing whatever we're told. Whatever. No morality check, no spiritual God check. Know anything. That's one way. Absolutely, we could be that way. And so how does the world think? Give me a running premise of the world. Like if you were to say bottom line, root of the world thinking starts here. What is the root of a world's worldview? Man is good. Man is intrinsically good. Didn't you know that? No. The Bible says absolutely no one's good, no, not one. But that is one premise. That is, it's humanism, right? Humanism. Man is good. Man is God. Man is his own God. Man is his own being. Man determines his own everything about man. It is man-centric. So every thought that originates with me, if I'm in humanism, is that I am the master of my universe. That's it. There is no one else. None other, none higher. Okay? So if you're conformed to this world, everything then depends on who? You. And everything you chase after is for who? You. And every pleasure you want to have is for who? You. And everything that's negative that comes into your life is not deserved by who? You. And there's no purpose in any of this. This is just all meaningless idiocy if it goes against who? You. These are world conformity, yet when people fall into trouble, what's the very first thing they say? They go right back to a conform to the world thought. So I'm just putting it in thought context and taking it out of every other context. Because if we're going to be, and the reason I'm doing that is because what is the rest of the verse centered on? Renewing your mind. So it's in a thought context. So be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove, not anything about you, but about who? What is that perfect and acceptable? I should say good and perfect, acceptable and perfect will of God, Romans 12:2. That's what you're proving. That, in a sense, is the argument you're having, right? So the argument is God's will good? Is God's will acceptable? Is God's will actually perfect? And what you're reasoning through is scripture to prove, yes, this is true, regardless of my experience here, regardless of my experience there, regardless of my experience there. Because my mind needs to be controlled by God, his word, his truth, his spirit. And so the renewing of my mind goes back to that, not conforming to the world. Tread. God's word offers us unprecedented hope and practical strategies for the kind of personal transformation that we're looking for. As we embark on the journey of taking our thoughts captive, we'll explore biblically grounded strategies for the following things. Biblically grounded strategies for identifying, I'm going to use worldly terms here because I'm putting it in modern English, toxic thought patterns. Ooh, what are those? Biblically ground strategies for interrupting negative mental loops. There's another cultural term. And how about just plainly replacing lies with truth? That's a biblical term. Or implementing practical daily habits that reinforce proper thinking. I put thought patterns, but the idea is something to reinforce proper thinking. This is what we're going to do through the course of this study, okay? We're also going to leverage the supernatural connection between the thoughts, emotions, and physical well-being. You know there is one, right? And we're also going to cultivate a mindset that leads to true peace, joy, and purpose. That's the premise we're shooting for. Alrighty, sir. Guess what? This isn't just another self-help study, right? This is an invitation to a biblical renewing of your mind. Big difference. It's an invitation to the kind of rewiring that has the power to transform every aspect of your life because your thoughts control every aspect of your life. Whether you battle anxiety, fight addiction, struggle with emotions, you face any other mental stronghold, the power of the Word of God in the hands of the Holy Spirit offers everyone victory. Is that pie in the sky thinking? Is that too broad a brush of, oh, this sounds so great, but it's not really true practically? What do you think? Because who am I asking you to depend on? Yeah, we're talking about the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Remember the drunk in excess versus under the control of the Spirit? Every aspect victory. That's what we're talking about. Trev? If we follow the roadmap God lays out, we'll experience a renewed mind and a transformed life, and we'll enhance the ability to not just react to life circumstances, but to proactively shape our reality through godly thinking. After all, we can be a product of our environment, and you can be, Or you can be a product of God's power. What do you want to be? You know, in the financial planning world, we used to say you can live life two ways, by design and by default. What would you imagine in a financial planning world by default means? You do no planning, you just let what comes and go, oh no, look at this! And you try to manage as best you can. By design is you plan for risk events, you plan for certain ups and downs, you plan life out, and you strategize for how things are going to work in multiple different environments so that whatever happens, you still have a plan. Design, default. Guess what? God does the same thing. God has design. Everything God does is design. Intentional design. And yet humanity wants to live life mostly by default. Oh, look. Well, who knew? I wasn't prepared for that. That's default. You can be a product of your environment, or through the power of the Holy Spirit, you can create your environment. Which would you rather? Okay. So let's begin the journey. Section one, the power of our thoughts. Going right back to be not conformed to this world, Romans 12:2a. Every moment of every day, our thoughts are being shaped by forces both seen and unseen, whether we realize it or not. You know that? The things we watch, the social media we scroll through, the conversations we have, the memories we revisit, all of them are literally wiring our brain and forming neural pathways that will determine how we think, feel, and live. This is why Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, warned us not to be conformed to this world, literally the pattern or scheme of this age, because our brains have the uncanny ability to be shaped and reshaped by repeated thoughts and experience. It's what neuroscience calls neuroplasticity. Okay, repeated thoughts. What's an example of a repeated thought and experience?
I'm a failure, I'll never succeed at anything.
Okay, disparaging thoughts that continue to replay. What other kinds of thoughts can you just immediately point to that just continually replay? What do we call that when thoughts continue to replay and they're usually on the negative? I'll give you a word for it. Worry. Worry. I'm worried. I'm worried. I'm worried about this. I'm worried about that. I'm worried. If you watch any kind of regular news, period, you're worried. Oh, this in the world, oh, that in the world. What are we going to do about that? What are we going to do about that? What's going to happen? Oh, worry, worry. It's fear-mongering is what it is. Just fear-mongering worry. So if you know how to worry, then you know what you're doing? You are shaping your mind by repeated thought patterns, mental loops. That's what you're shaping yourself by, that neuroplasticity. The reason Paul warns us this the way he does is because of the way our minds and thoughts are constantly being molded by something, right? So he's saying that they're being molded by something, and his goal, of course, is to make sure it's the right something. So if you're going to be conformed to something, don't be conformed here, be conformed here. Don't be conformed to the world, instead be conformed to the image of Christ. You're being molded by something. That's the point. Because the law of cognition reveals how our thoughts create beliefs, and our beliefs generate emotions, and our emotions drive behaviors, all of which ultimately determine how we live. Law of cognition. The rule of exposure reveals how what we allow ourselves to be exposed to, whether internally or externally, becomes the raw material for our thoughts, and thus the blueprints of our lives. Law of cognition, rule of exposure. That's why understanding God's design for our thinking isn't just an academic exercise. It's an essential part of how we break free from destructive thought patterns and experience that transformation into Christ-likeness that we're all dying for. That's how it's done. Because here's the reality. We either take our thoughts captive or what? Your thoughts are going to take you captive. That's the reality. So now chapter one. We're not even in chapter one yet. Wow, all that time. Good, we're still going to time. Have you ever paused to consider how much of your life is shaped by your thoughts? Have you done that? The struggles you face, the emotions that overwhelm you, the habits you can't seem to break, the relationship drama that wears you out, and doesn't it wear you out? All of these have their roots in your mind. All of them. Think about it. For the recurring anxiety that keeps you up at night, it starts with a thought. The relationship conflicts that leave you feeling drained and misunderstood, they're fueled by thought patterns. The spiritual stagnation you can't seem to shake, it's rooted in stagnant thinking. Even the goal that you've been chasing for years but you can't seem to reach, guess what? Your thoughts likely play a significant role. So if you could transform your thinking, how do you think your life would change? What do you think would actually happen in your day-to-day if you could transform the way you think? Thank you. You're exactly right. So there would be a conformity, that renewing mind process, to Jesus Christ. And would that be, on a day-to-day basis, something that aided you better or worse? Where do you think your emotional state would be on a day-to-day? Where do you think your feelings would be more day-to-day? So how do you think your life would change if your thoughts were more controlled? Imagine it for a minute. Because there are folks that are paralyzed by those failure thoughts. There are folks that seem to just, they can't break free from these patterns of their, this is all that I promised myself I wasn't going to be like this, and yet here I am, I'm the ogre. There are people trapped in that. They seem like I can never get out. True? Are you kidding? No. No. And they trap themselves in anxiety. Will this ever get better? Will what I'm going for ever really happen? I just don't see a path forward. Self-limiting beliefs is what they're called. And then why do I say self-limiting? Because who's not in that equation? I don't see a path forward. I can't break through this. I don't understand. You see where I'm going? Who's not in there? Right. Oh, God. Oh, yes. The one with whom how much is impossible? No thing. How much would your life change? Let me just, I know I didn't get into super a lot of scriptures today, but I'm going to need to pause here for the sake of time. There are probably 10 or 15 more slides, and it would take us right up to about 10:45, and we're supposed to be done right about now. It's almost 10:40. So let me stop here for a moment, but you see where we're going, correct? And hopefully what this does is inspire you to really get into the Word and to really start understanding the idea of if you do nothing else this week and you go right back to 2 Corinthians 10:5 and you learn how to cast down imaginations and every high thing exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and you learn how to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, and you attack your wrong thinking with scriptural thinking and let God do his work, I would love to hear next week how that has changed your thinking and how your changed thinking started to change your life. That's the goal. If that doesn't happen, then we've wasted however much time we spend here and it just sounded like a really neat Sunday school class, and yay, thanks for that. And that doesn't get us anywhere. So I'd love to know. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed this morning. Father, thank you for this opportunity to be here today, and thank you for opening this concept to us and showing us truly just a simple roadmap to changed, renewed mind that stems in you, that hearkens to your truth, that hides the word of God in our hearts. And Lord God, that challenges our own humanistic thinking with your thought, that changes our own thinking with your thought. Lord, help us to be more conformed to the image of Christ in the battle of our minds. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You are dismissed this morning.